Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Philippians. And chapter 1 of inspired Paul's epistle to the Philippians. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thus far we read from infallible word of God. May God bless this word to our hearts and to our living and for his praise. That section of this word to which I would draw your attention in expository preaching of the gospel is verses 5 through 7. And I read that for your fellowship. Paul thanks God and makes requests for the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this verse especially I want to focus on, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. We saw last time, beloved, in our beginning of this series on the glorious book of Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippians, who can be described as that people of the overflowing cup. That is, as that people of the Word of God that has had its way in them so that they are overflowing with fruitfulness and gladness and the godly things that are becoming of the children of God. So to this people of the overflowing cup, Paul writes, and he is very thankful for them. For when he had visited that people some 10 years ago, before he wrote the epistle, he had noticed that there was great fruit among them. And he thanks God now for upon every remembrance of them, verse 3, and makes his prayers with joy for them. And indeed, the Philippian church had shown itself to be fruitful and that for which he could be thankful. And one of the ways is that they gave to Paul. They supported this minister in the gospel. And even when he was in prison, they did not disband and disown him and leave the gospel for that. But they stuck through with him and they loved God for this messenger of the gospel and the gospel that this messenger brought. And so this Philippian church was some church to be thankful for, but Paul now writes so that this overflowing cup of a church can continue to be full of the Spirit not only, but full to overflowing, so full to overflowing that they might always be rejoicing. That's an outstanding fruit the apostle wants to see. Always be rejoicing and triumphing in the work of God. In fact, several times in this epistle, called the Epistle of Joy by some who write about this epistle, the apostle says, now rejoice. And again in Philippians 4, he says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the apostle, he writes to this church. He's thankful for this church and he wants it to keep going, to be this outstanding people of God. And he writes and he's fully confident that it's going to be the case from now on, even that they will show this fruitfulness. Very and fully confident he is, because he knows that there is this work that's begun among them. If you note that in verse 6, it's a good work that God has begun among them. Paul's confident of this thing, and that's the ground of his confidence, this good work that God has begun among them. And this good work, I say by way of introduction here, we'll talk about this more presently, this good work I see in the context here as being called this fellowship thing. Verse 5, look at this. The apostles praying and making requests for the Philippians with joy for their fellowship in the gospel. And then verse 7, he is exuberant about the fact that they are all partakers, or you could translate fellowshippers with him of the gospel. Same word that's in verse 5. And so I find here that the apostle is showing his confidence in the good work of God among the Philippians, making them into a fellowship with God, with one another, and the apostle. And that is his ground of confidence, and that's his joy. Now, that fellowship in the Greek language is called koinonia. Beautiful word to describe this fellowship, as we'll see. And so the title of my sermon is this really celebration or confidence in the koinonia. And this is something, beloved, that I find is so applicable for us. The Apostle Paul is inspired, after all. This book is for us who hear it and who believe the Word of God. And so there's a confidence in a koinonia that the Holy Spirit is desirous that we would have among ourselves as we behold the good work of God that is begun. Ready to hear this? It's so that, you see, we can be the assembly in the church of the overflowing cup, of the great fruitfulness for God's praise. So, confidence or celebration in the koinonia. First of all, that this koinonia is of God. That, I find, is the ground, first of all, of the apostles' confidence, and it ought to be of ours, a fellowship of God. Secondly, that there's this continuation of the koinonia, a continuation, a koinonia that's continued by God. For God is the one who begins it and who will complete it. And then finally, we want to talk about this confidence in the koinonia that issues forth in a certain life. And so the apostle's subject here, right at the very beginning, is koinonia and confidence in it. So the good work is koinonia. What is that? Well, beloved, we learn here about doctrines, and we need to learn about this word. It's precious. Precious word used in the New Testament. It describes what God has done for a people of God. What's koinonia? The good work of salvation. That's one way the Bible describes what's happened to us who've been given faith. We've been taken into this fellowship called koinonia, this intimacy, this relationship. We had been those who were in this world, in Adam, who were born dead in sins. And we know that as believers who know the Word of God and who know our own sins, this is the way we are when we're born. Now God, by His grace, has taken us to be into this other fellowship with Himself. It's that lovely, beloved. And so when the apostle expresses his confidence in this koinonia and that God has begun it, he's speaking of a remarkable thing, reminding the Philippians of this remarkable thing so that they too can be confident in it and that it's all of the grace of God. So this fellowship, think about that. That's what the Philippians are reminded of as Paul reminds them that he is reminded of it always. Think about what's happened to you. Think about the divinity of it all. This divine work among you. There you were in Philippi. There you were by the river. There you were walking around the streets. There you were working and playing and having your own social life and so on, and your hopes and fears and your successes and failures. And God came with a dazzling display, a divine display of God Almighty. And He changed you. And He made you who are citizens of Rome and a Roman colony outstanding in Europe. He made you, who were such citizens, to be at the same time and especially citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul will talk about that later. You're now citizens of heaven. Your citizenship, your allegiance is to the God of heaven, even though you pay taxes to Caesar. So Paul reminds them that there's nothing really that compares with all the advantages you have as Roman citizens or as Europeans or as those of the Greek culture. You are now those who are Christian. You have this fellowship in the blood of the Lamb. And Paul told them repeatedly, no doubt, because he wanted to know among them, Christ crucified of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the fellowship. This was no earthly society. This was born of heaven through blood, through the blood of God's Son, as we saw this morning, incarnate, sent in the fullness of time to fill up our time and all time with significance and the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. And so the apostle here is reminding him of this great thing. And we'll be speaking of this throughout this sermon. But I just want you to think about that, and then you'll know. Also among yourselves, beloved. Then you'll know also in your own fellowship with God and with one another. It has to be of God. It has to be. And that's what the apostle reminds the Philippians of at the very outset of this letter. He wants them to be steered in the direction of God and of theology, of the doctrines of God and of grace and of the fundamentals before he ever tells them what to do and what the responsibilities are. He reminds them that your religion and your being this people is rooted in God and His work and is all about the glory of God. It's not about you. I'm confident, he says, of this very thing, that He who has begun a fellowship in you, a good work in you and among you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Note, the apostle is not confident that when he preached to them, and now the apostle is in prison, he writes about 10 years after he's established the church, but Paul is not reflecting upon the fact that when he preached to them, he did a bang-up job of a minister. He's not saying, weren't my sermons something? In fact, he is saying, they weren't anything. There's no Paul here, you see. There's no Timothy. There's no other servant of God, no apostle, no prophet. There's no man here at all. The ground for this apostle's confidence is in He, the triune God, who had begun a good work in and among the Philippians. Now, isn't that remarkable? Well, should not be. That, if we know anything about the apostle Paul, he'd give all the glory to God. Of him and through him and to him are all things, that God be the praise, he says in Romans. One time when he was preaching with Barnabas, came back to the mission station, spoke to the mission board or to the calling church, whatever it was. And he said to them, well, we did such a fine job. Acts 14. Actually, no. There's no place where the apostle said we did such a fine job. He said to the board there after this missionary journey, he says, this is what God has done. Behold the things that God did on this journey. Let's tell you about them. how he worked miracles, how he exorcised demons, and how he raised the dead, and how he smashed the arguments of men and the citadels of the kingdom of men and established the kingdom of God. Let's tell you about that mission board. You want to know success? There it is, through the preaching of the gospel, but by God and his work and his almighty power. This is what he's saying here. Same apostle here. Same apostle. And the apostle doesn't give any credit either to the Philippians. He doesn't say, I'm confident because of who you are, Philippians. I know you got a great potential. What a church plant you are. What great people are here. And, well, you've got the workers here. You've got the enthusiasm here at Philippi and wherever you are. And you've got people who know how to get things done. And they're praying people and they're full of good works and so on. You don't find that here, do you? Very humbling it must have been for the Philippians, who might have been waiting for a little bit of confidence and boost of their ego. But the apostle is not about the egos of men, but the glory of God. He's confident of this very thing, not in himself nor in the Philippians, but in God. The apostle Paul knew this from his own experience, of course, that there's nothing of man in any aspect of salvation and koinonia. Nothing. Nothing of man here either, beloved. Being born again is a thing of God. Grace is grace. That means the free favor of God. Incarnation means God comes down. Pouring out of the Spirit means the fount is of heaven, and the Spirit is poured down and sent forth from the Son of God. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it, and we can't add anything to the Word and the atonement of God. Jesus Christ tells us through his word that it's not of him that wills nor of him that runs. It's not of Willie Runner, but of God who shows mercy. He means it. And so it is. The apostle knew this from experience. The apostle knew that the very beginning of koinonia and of the translation from darkness to light was all about Jesus coming to him. Jesus coming and gracing him and turning on the lights. You know, children, where Paul was converted? Was it when he was in the house of God and worshiping God and showing all kinds of good fruits and being a good person? No, it wasn't there, was he? He was going along the road to Damascus, a place north of Jerusalem, and he was a hater of the Christians. Oh, did he hate them? He couldn't stand them because he couldn't stand their Jesus, because Jesus meant, he knew, that sinners only were God, the ones in whom God would take on whom God would show mercy. And you can't come to God unless you acknowledge you're a sinner. Well, Paul didn't like that. The Christian religion, in fact, is an offense to all of those who think that they're righteous in themselves. And Paul was the epitome of that. He stands for all time as the one who hears the gospel, who hears a Stephen testify of the risen Savior. And he says, no way, not for me. I'm dead set against this notion that we are sinners and need to be saved. No way. I'm the one who can help myself, or at least partially. God, maybe he could be my co-pilot, or help me after I begin to be saved, or after he has saved me, now I'll help myself. No. The apostle Paul had to learn. Jesus came to him. Noonday, bright light, brighter than the sun, Jesus is. Oh, he's so beautiful, so bright, so lovely. And he came, you know, and he said, Saul, struck him down. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me in persecuting my church? We know what happened. Paul was converted. Paul was born again. Paul was made the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul knew, it's not that I have any confidence in myself. And he knew that even afterwards. Apostle Paul, Romans 7, converted Apostle Paul. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would, I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Apostle knew that. He knew that too from what happened at Philippi. At the beginning, the very beginning of the Philippian church there, we saw that last time in Acts 16, was of God, obviously. How did Paul get there? God. Paul wanted to go to Asia. Spirit said no. He wanted to go to two places in Asia. The Spirit said no. But then the Spirit, in a vision of a man in Macedonia, said, Paul, come over here and help us. Paul knew this was of God. He went there. When he got to Philippi, that Roman colony, first place in Europe, for all we know, that was visited by the gospel. When he got there, there was Lydia being religious and by the riverside praying with women. And we read of her that when she heard the word that Paul preached, the Lord opened her heart. Isn't that something? That's the Reformed faith. Beloved, the Lord opens hearts. Not we open our heart. The Lord opened her heart so that she believed. And then, of course, there was the woman in whom was the spirit of divination. We don't know if she was saved or not, but out went the devil when Paul rebuked the devil and she could no longer make money for him. And then there's the Philippian jailer. And you know how he was saved? By a soul quake. Remember that? Happened when Paul and Silas were singing at midnight the praises of God. I wonder if that, beloved, was something God used to work the earthquake so that their chains came off and all the chains of all the prisoners. And something certainly that startled the jailer into astonishment, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. And the Philippian jailer himself said, oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle Paul says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he was. And with the gospel and the gospel call was working the Holy Spirit to turn that man's soul around so that the real quake was that of the soul and the regeneration of the man, the faith that was given to his house. That was a Philippian church. Begun of the Lord. See? I'm confident of this good work because it's divine. Now, to pause a minute, beloved, before we go on to the second point. What about in us? What about our confidence? Personally, you confident of a good work in you that's of God, not of your own abilities as a husband, wife, minister, doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief? Mother, father, student, academician, rocket science, scientist. You're not confident in that, are you? You see, here's a confidence that the apostle expresses and at the same time wants us to have with him. If we're partakers of koinonia with him, he wants us and we ought to want to have koinonia in confidence, a shared confidence and assurance in this divine work, first of all. And then go to families not only, but go to this assembly and go to all of us who are worshiping here. Are we confident that God has begun a good work in us? And I dare say, beloved, we ought to stop right now and go home and stop playing church and doing this religion thing if we're not confident in the least that God has begun a good work here, a divine thing, a salvation thing, a ministry of the word and sacraments thing that He blesses and He ordains. If that's not the case, I'll go home first. Follow me. But if that is the case, that God has begun a good work here, let's be confident not only, but exuberant, full of joy, and the responses of those who are known of God to know God and to glory in His work. This will mean also that we're confident in the koinonia that God continues and completes. Note how the apostle is confident not only that the beginning of salvation is of God, but he's confident that the continuation is of God. Here remind you, beloved, of the fact that not a particle of salvation, not the beginning of it, nor the continuation of it, is of God, or is of man, excuse me. Apostle Paul here, speaking of the fellowship in the gospel, and of that basic truth of Christianity, of God's covenant embrace of His people, is reminding us to know and be assured of this. That once you're put on the path of life, your life is in the hands of God. Jesus reminds us of that in John 10. Remember that beautiful passage? He's the good shepherd there, revealed in all of His goodness and His shepherd character. And He says, "You're in my Father's hands and in mine." Last I knew, beloved, that's better than being in the hands of an insurance company. To be in the hands of God Almighty. Better than being in the hands of folks who will take care of you. In the hands of some church or the hands of some society. To be in the hands of God Almighty and His Son. Remind you as well that this is the triune God who begins the work and who completes it, continues it and completes it. The apostle here is stressing this. He who's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He, God. Father, who originates it. The Son, who mediates this salvation and works for us. And the Holy Spirit, who applies the work of salvation to us by causing us to be born again, and giving faith, sanctifying, and leading us in the way everlasting. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mighty Trinity at work on our behalf. It is at this point where many go astray and they speak of human beings cooperating with God so that there is, in fact, a salvation whose continuation depends on our cooperation and on our being a fundamental part of salvation. The text knows nothing of that, beloved. It only knows of the sovereignty of God. Now, to be sure, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, works in us. And if you flip over to Philippians 2, you'll find how this works out. Philippians 2 and 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians that as you've always obeyed, Philippians 2:12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He calls the Philippians to responsibility. Now that, if anything is responsibility, that is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If there's anything to that, looks like not only God, but we continue the work of salvation so that it depends on both of us. You might say it's Philippians 2, verse 12. You here, and I'll include myself in that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It depends on you. Go get them. Do better. Pray harder. Go. Work. Well, in a sense, beloved, yours truly is going to do that. I'm going to call you to that responsibility. But I'm also going to call you to verse 13 of Philippians 2, which gives us the balance and reminds us of what the apostle's getting at in our text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that something? There's the sovereignty of God. There's the truth, beloved, that though we're called to work out or work out of our salvation with fear and trembling, to make our calling and election sure, to be responsible Christians, nevertheless, it does not one iota, one breath, one prayer depend upon us. It is God who works in us and who has begun a good work and who will continue it and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that is the truth of what's called the preservation of the saints. You ever hear of that truth? Beautiful truth of the Word of God and of creeds of certain line of churches. We happen to stand in that line of churches, the Reformed faith. What God begins, He completes. Now, there's much slander against this kind of thinking and even against this clear text here. It ought not to be so, but it's there. I'll just pause briefly and deal with some of the slander. Like, if you believe that you're a Christian, that once you're a Christian, you're always going to be a Christian, and that nothing depends upon you, isn't that going to make you careless? Maybe there's some of you who believe that, who are inclined to believe that. Well, hear me out and hear me out only as I bring the Word of God to bear on this. But it's a very important point, and very important that the Philippians get this straight here. And we want to get this straight, too, as we begin through this book, as we begin as an assembly here. Salvation is of the Lord, and the accusation is, well, if you think that's the case, you're just going to act like whatever you want. Think of it. It seems like there's a good argument here. If you're a Christian and you're always going to be a Christian and you know you're a Christian now, won't it be in you so that you'll just, well, maybe use that as an excuse to sin? Won't you do that? That's always been the slander of the doctrines of grace. If you say that salvation doesn't depend on you, but it's all on God, well, what do you have to do? Why pray? God knows anyway, and doesn't depend. Why are you doing that? Well, the Apostle Paul anticipated that argument when, in Romans 6, after he'd expounded the truth that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Seems like there's an argument about that. Shall we just go on sinning and grace will have its perfect way? Because after all, if grace is having its perfect way and God is the author and finisher of our salvation through Jesus Christ, let's just sin and behold how grace is going to come and get us out of this mess. Or maybe at the end, when we're hanging on some cross somewhere, we'll just say, Lord, forgive the whole business. Forgive my godless life. So you can have the best of both worlds, as they say. Have your cake and eat it too. Be a worldling, enjoy the pleasures of this world, but look forward to heaven. And maybe more of the same. What's the answer to this? Well, beloved, the answer is, first of all, regardless of whether we can understand it or not, the Bible always teaches that we are saved by grace alone. Period. Not even of our faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's never of us is salvation. Meaning, not in the beginning of it, nor in the continuation of it, nor in the end of it. It's of the grace of God. Not even of your believing and of your great confidence in Jesus, as if your confidence is that in which you're confident in. It's all of God and grace and Jesus Christ that He gets all the glory. And the other text that I alluded to when I said that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith proves that too. Author, finisher, probably, won't you think, the author of chapter 2 of that letter too, and of that faith too. Author, finisher, chapter 2, 3, 4, and everything else until the end of the book. Yes, indeed. And the fact is, beloved, here's the answer to that slander. Or maybe that sincere objection. Maybe some of you are having a sincere difficulty with this because you know Christians who believe in grace and they live like the devil. It must be the doctrine. Well, I'm here, beloved, to disabuse you of the notion that that means that we're saved because of something we do by just saying this. What God does is of such a nature, such a kind of thing, that He works in us to want to do His will. God, after all, when He saves us, makes us His children, fills us with His love, the love of Father, fills us with all the blessings of Father's house, embraces us, brings us who were sinners out from the pigsty into the fellowship and home of the living God. I say to you, beloved, the result of that and of that love come into the sinner's heart is that we will never, never, never be the same. We will have eternal life within, and this eternal life within will live unto God. Unto God. It's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul writes, expresses it this way, that he's thankful to God and confident in God for the fellowship of the Philippians, and this is verse 5, toward the gospel. Literally, toward the gospel. I'm thankful for your fellowship toward the gospel, not just in it, but toward it. That implies, I believe, I won't be dogmatic here, but the apostle is confident that the fellowship, the koinonia, led the Philippian believers to be those who were interested in the gospel. They were toward it, toward its advancing, towards its progress. They were concerned not just the apostle Paul would advance the gospel, but that they themselves would be a part of that program and of that plan. The apostle Paul is thankful, in other words, that this koinonia had produced this desire, had produced this responsibility. And this is, well, what the Bible says elsewhere, like 1 John, where he says, "He who has this hope in us purifies himself." When you have this life, this faith, this koinonia, this hope in you, you cannot but help to love God. And when you fall down in your sin, you don't say, "Oh, well, doesn't matter. God will save me anyway." You're sorry. And I'm sorry if it truly be a work of God in you. We're sorry again and again and again. Husbands are sorry. Wives are sorry. Children are sorry. Adults are sorry. And ministers better be the sorriest of them all. That's the answer to that. Clearly in our text, God is the author, continuer, and finisher of salvation. And I'll just point this out before my final point. Note here how the apostle's confidence is grounded in this God who begins salvation and koinonia and who continues it and completes it until they die. No. Until the day of Jesus Christ. You might expect here that the apostle would talk about their personal salvation. And you can be, and I can be confident that God will keep you to the end. That's true. That's a great comfort. We don't have to fear death. And if you're afraid of death, I think I'm more afraid of dying than death. I don't know why. Just a human thing. But death, apostle Paul will say later, death is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. For the believer, we need not fear death. God's at work in us and Christ is our righteousness. And when we stand before the judge God, He will say, "Enter into the joy of the Lord because of what my Son is for you and in you. And I behold His work in you." But that having been said, the text reminds us of some other day. called the Day of Jesus Christ. That's the glorious day, beloved. The final day of history. The final day. Launched in the fullness of the time was the progress of God in high gear, as it were, since the Son has come, toward this day. And the fulfillment of the counsel of God, the day when after the Son of God came once in His humiliation, He comes again in His great glory with 10,000s and thousands of angels and the elect themselves to judge the world. And Jesus Christ is seen in His glory, and you can see this painted for us in Revelation chapter 1, as the King whom to defy is to be foolish to the max because you're defying the King of the universe, but whom to love and whom to kiss by faith is a most beneficial thing, even your salvation. Jesus Christ's day is mentioned here as the final day. And I believe, beloved, what the apostle is saying here, and my confidence is in God, in you, little Philippian church, and I'll say this here, my confidence is in God at work in you, little Northeast Side church, because it's not at all about us even, and even what God is doing just here, but it's all about what God is doing everywhere. And that we are part of this great work of God, and it's not just this little sectarian club that we have here, but it's the church of God that God is interested in. And you, Philippi, Paul is saying, and you, Sovereign Grace Church, your minister is saying, are a part of this plan. You've been taken up into it, called together now, and assembled to worship and from week to week and to pray and so on, as the divine testimony of the God Almighty of history and of eternity. And the day of Jesus Christ will show this. It will show that God completed the work done at Philippi. And that God completed the work done at Sovereign Grace and among the hearts of sinners saved here, converted here, led to Christ here, comforted here, married here, born and died here, lived and thrived here. God's day will see what we ought to see occurring even now. And so, not about us, all about God. And for our confidence, our great confidence. The Apostle Paul was confident of God's work of koinonia among them. And we ought to be confident, beloved. We ought to be. Not of ourselves. Not confident in our abilities, our resources. The minute we become like that, we're in trouble, aren't we? We'll be maybe competitors of the next group or the next. And we might show ourselves to be those who can compete, even with the best of them. A lot of talents in this group. A lot of folks who are outstanding individuals with talents and so on. It's amazing to see. After all, beloved, that's not what the church is all about. Competing and showing off our strength, our abilities, our smarts and all of this. We're all about showing off Jesus Christ. We're all about preaching grace and hearing grace and living graceful. We're all about being a society of sinners saved by the blood of Jesus. We're all about welcoming people who don't have it all together, who are broken, who are hurting, who are poor, who are searching for something that they never found on earth and they can only find in God. That's what we're about. The society of the rejects, maybe. Offscouring of the world, the Adullamites who gather around King David in his humiliation, the cave dwellers, the ones who may very well be persecuted for righteousness' sake, the ones who fellowship in God and whose fellowship doesn't have the characteristic of the club down the road, doesn't have the clout of the ones or the mystique of the ones who pride themselves in secrecy and in their own philosophies. Just a church. Just a church. Now, beloved, though, there are three things I find, at least, that will be marks of the good work of God in us and which will help us in our confidence. About this koinonia, the apostle is glad for the fellowship in the gospel of the Philippians from the first day till now. He's in prison. And then he speaks in verse 7 of them being partakers, koinonia, fellowshippers with him of grace. And what he's saying is, you haven't left me. When I have been hauled off to prison, and it seems as if I may even die, you haven't left me. The Apostle Paul is thrilled with this because he sees something among the Philippians, and it's this, a reality, that their fellowship is meant to last, and it's meant not just for the happy days, not just for the sunshine days of Christianity. But their fellowship is real in that they stick with an apostle who's being all but crucified for the faith. And it shows that they themselves will die for Jesus. And they're real. Some of the experiences that yours truly has been through have left me, beloved, rather cynical. I confess that. So cynical that, as I've told people, I hardly trust anybody anymore. Now, that's not so good. It's getting better. But I've been wrestling with this. Who's your friend? Who's real? Who's a daytime Christian? And not the nighttime Christian. Who's the one who says the creed only, but doesn't know Christ? Who's the one who knows the thrills of confessing Calvinism or whatever, but it doesn't know the blood of the Lamb? Who's the one who says everybody else needs to be covered, but not me? Because I have it right. Who's real? Who's Christian? Not almost Christian. Not a kind of denominational person who loves siding with the majority, but he can't stand up when it's Athanasius against the world, or one minister against the world. Paul finds great delight in this, you see. And this I say to you is one way we can truly be confident, if we are willing to die. Right? I mean, willing to sacrifice everything, your reputation, your influence in the world, everything, everything. Your relationship that you prize so dearly doesn't seem to be going well because there's something not of Christ in it. Everything must go to be a follower of Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul will say later on, the rest of this chapter. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I know, however, I can't because it's more needful of you now, but I'm ready. You too. So is there this reality to your confession, beloved, and to my confession and to our lives? Do we live this life of the cross in the shadow of the cross, and so that all the glory is God's? Do we make the sacrifices in our work and in our relationships and our play and in our leisure? Really? But then, beloved, the people who can have this confidence and who see this begun in them, and then we can be confident in God, we'll also have this worship that is rooted in the Word of God. Now, it's not exactly here in this text, but it is certainly a truth of Christianity that has to be brought to bear upon us. A Christian people is a worshiping people in light of the Word and in the Spirit of God. And as we begin, this is, isn't it? This is what we're all about here on Sundays, frequenting the house of God, loving the house of God more than any other place. More than any other place. I don't know if you noticed that this morning, but I had to flick off a spider that was climbing up the seat. Did you notice that? The spider wanted to be in the house of God. Well, there's something about that. The creation groans and travails and waits to be delivered, and waits to be delivered with the deliverance of the sons of God. Let's take the lead, beloved, in wanting to be in the house of God, worshiping God. In spirit and in truth, the first reaction of a people that's acted upon by God, in whom He has begun a good work and is continuing it, and in whom they have confidence that He will finish, is that they are on their knees and praying. And the Philippian believers are told to pray always without ceasing. And we too. And that's the essence of worship. And then finally, though, beloved, the life of joy overflowing in all of our life is how we can be confident. If God is working in us, there will be this life. Not of the half cup, not even of the full cup, but of the overflowing cup. Apostle Paul writes and prays that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He prays that the people may be full and overflowing always. He prays that they will not lower the bar of their experience of the salvation of God. He prays that the joy He knew they had at the first when they were taken out of darkness into light will be there when He comes, God willing, to see them again. And that's our prayer too here, beloved, isn't it? That the love that's shed abroad in our heart may not stop, but may fill each of our hearts and each of our families and all of us together, so that among us there will be this fellowship as well as in us. So that there will be this witness, and by our godly conversation and joy, people will be drawn by this magnet of grace, seeing that here is something that is born from heaven. Here is something I need. I'm drawn to this. I need this. This is help. This is an oasis. This is a refuge. Here's a people who unconditionally practice the unconditional love they preach. Even though we drink the cup of suffering, in all things is Paul learning to be content not only, but overflowing. May we have this life of joy. Oh, beloved, that's why we can be confident. We see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and God Almighty through His Word. We can be confident He's here. His good work is begun and is continuing. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, you're loved with an everlasting love. You're loved now. May we love God back and for His praise. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Your care. We rejoice that You speak Your Word to us and that You remind us of the good work that You've begun in our midst. Lord, we pray for Your great blessing upon us. For Your great grace, for Your great and Holy Spirit and truth to have their way among us. Lord, we pray to resist the joy killers, the devil's temptations, the world's temptations, and those of our flesh. We pray to put on Christ, to know our Savior, and to fellowship in the light of the Bible. We pray, Father, that others may be gathered to us, and we may show off the glories and the powers of heaven itself, where we shall worship, Lord, where we long to worship in perfect praise. Hear us, we ask, Lord, And in our prayer, we are confident, as we are in all of our life, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray and live. Amen.